We continue now with an easy way to become a saint, and why meditation is so important that nothing can take its place. It is not in itself as holy an act as Mass or Holy Communion, but it is more important because we cannot hear Mass properly nor receive Holy Communion devoutly unless we meditate. We cannot pray as we should. In fact, we can do nothing well unless we meditate. All the vocal prayers we can say will not take the place of meditation. Everyone must banish the thought that meditation is difficult or disagreeable. That's the great temptation of the devil and is an utterly false idea. We repeat that meditation is easy, is pleasant, and brings us graces and blessings that we otherwise shall never get. Every Catholic is bound to meditate. Now, here's a simple and easy method of meditation, which all may use with advantage. As we said, when speaking of reading, we must choose for the purpose of meditation a book that we like, that suits us, that has a personal appeal to us. Each one chooses the book he likes best. We begin our meditation by praying to the Holy Ghost for light and guidance. For ordinary Christians, a very easy and beautiful prayer to the Holy Ghost is the third glorious mystery of the Rosary. This in itself is a little meditation. We see how timid, how fearful the apostles were, how rude, how slow in understanding our Lord's teaching. Above all, how weak they were even after Christ's resurrection. They remained 10 days waiting and praying for the coming of the Holy Ghost. They had the doors closed in fear of the Jews. Then the Holy Spirit descended on them, resting in the form of fiery tongues over their heads, and gave them all his gifts and graces. They were completely changed. No longer afraid, they went into the midst of their enemies and preached Jesus, the Son of God, whom these had crucified. They were no longer rude and ignorant, but full of wisdom and knowledge. They confounded the philosophers of Greece and Rome. They feared neither sufferings nor tortures, and were even pleased to suffer for the name of Jesus. These men who had been so timid, so rude, so weak, were now able to convert the world. This lesson is most encouraging, for we see what we can do with the help of God, no matter how weak we are. After saying this mystery fervently, let us take up our book and read a little, slowly, carefully, attentively, turning over in our minds the meaning of what we've read, applying the lesson to ourselves. Then we pray, asking God to help us to understand what we've read. Again, we read a little and pray a little, a second, a third time, each time applying the truth to ourselves. Then we take a practical resolution which we must bear in mind during the day. And lastly, we must pray fervently to God to pardon our past faults and give us strength to avoid them in the future. What could be easier? The results of meditation. Meditation is like a kind and good friend who teaches us, advises us, and encourages us. This friend is in reality the Holy Ghost, who enlightens our understanding and strengthens our wills and gives us his graces and gifts as he gave them to the apostles. We see our defects and humbly ask God to pardon us. We consider God's love and earnestly ask him to make us love him more and more. We see how blind we've been in the past regarding the truths of our holy religion. We beg the Holy Ghost to help us to understand our dear Lord's wonderful teaching. Meditation made in this way is very easy and of the greatest importance. It is a grave obligation. Only those who are very ignorant are excused from meditation. Some suggestions. In order to help those who wish to meditate, we shall now suggest some thoughts on a few important subjects that may help them. Remember what's been said. Read a little, think a little, pray a little. Apply the truths to yourself. Make your resolution. Prayer is the greatest power in the world, the prayer of the ordinary Christian. Few, very few, know how to pray, and yet it's so easy. Because they do not know how to pray, they are losing immense graces, immense blessings every day. Thousands are going to hell every day because they do not pray. Thousands and thousands are sad and unfortunate because they do not know how to pray. Our morning and evening prayers, if well said, save us from countless evils and obtain for us countless blessings. Many Catholics have not the faintest idea of the immense importance of these prayers. They have many pressing occupations, but the gravest of all their duties, the most important and urgent work of the day, is morning and evening prayer. As a result of these prayers, God Himself and His Blessed Mother bless and protect us. Prayer is a pleasure. Few enjoy prayer for the same reason that they have never learned to pray. The first thing we must understand clearly is that when praying, we are talking to God personally, intimately, really. God is looking at us, giving us all His attention, ready to give us all we need. What an immense joy and consolation it is to realize that we're talking to God Himself. But so many pray as if they were gramophones, talking machines, not even thinking of the words they're saying. Many say their prayers in haste. That surely is not speaking to God. St. Augustine says that God prefers the barking of dogs to prayers said hastily. We must pray intelligently, slowly, thinking of what we're saying. And then our prayer is a pleasure, for we know that it's pleasing to God and that it is bringing us great graces. The writer had once a long private audience with Pope Pius X. He was all alone with the Pope in his private room. The Holy Father was most gracious and kind and gave him all he asked for and even more. Yet, we have a private audience with God whenever we pray. We're all alone with Him, and He's infinitely sweet and merciful. But how few enjoy this intimate, personal converse with God. If they understand that they were actually speaking to God, they would not think it a penance to pray. They would not be so easily distracted. The Arabs give us a lesson in prayer. When they pray to Allah, they are so wrapped up in their prayer that they think of nothing else. In fact, frequently their enemies, knowing this, choose the moment they're praying to rush on them and kill them. God hears every prayer. Still another most consoling thing about prayer is that God hears every prayer well said, as any ordinary Christian can say it, brings us back a great grace, a favor, though we may not see it. True, God does not always give us exactly what we ask, because He sees that it would not be good for us, but then He gives us something better, which He knows is good for us. Good businessmen, wise statesmen, great generals place all their trust in prayer. Three conditions of prayer. We must persevere in prayer. We must storm heaven, as the apostle tells us. We must pray with the fullest confidence, for the greater our confidence, the greater will be the graces we receive. We must pray with humility. God loves the humble and gives them what they ask in rich abundance. Some thoughts on the love of God. There's nothing that makes us so happy as to love God. To love God is the greatest work of our lives. We are made expressly to love God. Every act of the love of God is of priceless value and will have an eternal reward. One act of love is worth 1,000 acts of any other virtue, just as one little diamond is worth 1,000 gold pounds. On the other hand, everything else we do, even if we were to do mighty things, we were to spend 50 years in some great work, all is worth nothing, nothing, if we do not do it for the love of God. Does that mean that all the work, all the occupations of every day during all our lives are worth nothing? By no means. Everything we do, every occupation, every employment, resting, sleeping, eating, enjoying ourselves, all will have merit, if we only do them for love of God, because God wishes it. God made us to work. God commands us to sleep and to eat. Therefore, we can and should do everything for love of God. Surely, there's nothing more easy. That's just what St. Paul tells us. Whatever you do, in word or work, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what good Christians do when they get up in the morning. They kneel down and make their morning offering. Sacred Heart of Jesus, I offer you, through the pure hands of Mary, all the prayers, the works, the sufferings of this day, in union with the masses being offered up all over the world, for the love of the Sacred Heart and for the apostleship of prayer. This simple prayer makes every act of the day an act of the love of God. All the better if during the day we sometimes confirm it by saying, All for you, Jesus. The morning offering takes only 1 minute, but we must say it deliberately, slowly, meaning what we say. To love God is very easy if we only remember how infinitely good He is. He has given us everything we have. He has made us like Himself, to His own image and likeness. He has made us not as servants, but as His own children, who will be with Him forever in heaven, seated on thrones like the angels, enjoying His own immense happiness. With immense love He suffered and died to save us. Then He dies for us every day in the Mass and offers up His sufferings and death for us. Every Mass has exactly the same value as the death of our Lord on Calvary. Can it be possible? He's in the Blessed Sacrament in every church of the world. He's there as really and truly as He is in heaven. He's waiting for our visits. We can get very oceans of grace if we can only visit our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And yet, how few visit Him. What could God do for us? What more could He give us? He is our best, our dearest, our most loving Father, and He commands us to call Him by His loving name, Our Father who art in heaven. All the mothers and fathers of the whole earth do not love us so tenderly, so really, so as our sweet Lord does. If we only meditate on all this, we must love God. But also in all our prayers, our first, most important, our principal intention should be to ask God for His love, more love, more love. There's nothing He gives us more readily, more abundantly, than His blessed love. We all desire to have a good friend, a friend who really loves us and is always ready to help us. A man loves his wife and she him, and this is their greatest happiness. A mother loves her children. There's no love on earth so wonderful as the love of a mother. But God's love for us is more real, more true, and gives us more happiness than all the love of wives and husbands and friends and mothers. To think that the great God of heaven loves me with infinite love, tender, personal love. Thoughts on patience. Everyone can be patient, no matter how excitable he may be by temperament. Some of the saints who were most notable for their sweetness were naturally excitable, nervous, and bad-tempered, as, for instance, St. Francis de Sales. Let us see how patient people are happy. One goes to purchase things in a shop where the owner is patient and affable, but we avoid a shop where the clerks are irascible. Among those whom we know the best loved are those among those who are kind and patient. When visiting the sick, we notice how those who are patient suffer relatively little. The impatient ones intensify their pains 1,000 times. Walking in a crowded street, if we observe the passers-by, we see some hasty, disagreeable, rude, while others are calm and dignified. This should serve as a daily lesson for us, a daily reminder. Doctors tell us that impatient and excitable people suffer very much from heart troubles and brain troubles and shorten their lives considerably, even by many years. Everyone who wishes to be happy, to be loved, to have a long life, should make every effort to be calm and patient, and should ask God fervently in all his prayers to make him patient. Our Lord tells us, Learn of me to be meek and humble of heart, and you shall find peace in your souls. Each day, let us try anew to be patient and still more patient. If we live with disagreeable people who offend and even insult us, we must take no notice of them. Let us think only of ourselves. 3 rules. Never speak when you're angry. Never lift your voice. Never say a disagreeable word. In the home, an impatient person is a devil. He's unhappy himself. He makes others unhappy. He commits countless sins. A patient person is an angel, is loved by everyone, is happy himself, and is loved by God. Confession is one of the greatest and easiest of all means that God has given us to become saints. Why did our Lord come on earth? Why did he live with us for 33 years? Why did he suffer and die? To save us from sin, to help us to sin no more. Surely, then, he left us some special and all-powerful means to overcome sin and temptation. That means is confession. Yet, many Catholics have a most erroneous idea of confession. They look on it as something hard and distasteful, whereas God meant it to be a divine help to overcome our weakness, our inclinations to evil. He meant it to be an immense consolation in all our troubles and trials. This is most certainly true for all those who take the trouble to understand it. The writer has met many Protestants who seem to understand confession much better than Catholics. Many Protestant men asked him to hear their confessions and were sorely disappointed when he told them that he could not do so. Several began at once to prepare to enter the Catholic Church simply to be able to go to confession. One gentleman asked to be received into the church, and when asked why, he replied, "Because I want to be able to go to confession. We have nothing in our church that helps and consoles us as confession consoles Catholics." And he became a staunch Catholic. We see that very many Protestants in late years go to confession to their Protestant divines. But why confess to a priest, to a man like ourselves? Because God, in his infinite sweetness, saw how much our human hearts seek comfort. And therefore, by an act of infinite power and wisdom, he has given men this divine, omnipotent power of pardoning sin and comforting, consoling, and helping sinners to become good. He not only gives them his own divine power to forgive sin, but he also gives them the light and the wisdom necessary to console and counsel poor sinners. Every day, we see the wonders of confession. A poor boy who is tempted to steal confesses his fault, and the priest at once shows him not only the meanness and malice of stealing, but shows him how dangerous it is to him. If he's discovered, his character is ruined for life, he's branded as a thief, that boy never steals again. A young girl is tempted to go astray, attracted by some foolish young man. A word from the priest opens her eyes and her honor is saved. A husband or a wife begin to be unfaithful, they confess it. And once more, the confessor, with a timely warning, saves the poor family from ruin. A servant confesses that he or she has taken the master's money. Again, a few kind words make them honest and loyal forever after. Doctors, lawyers, judges confess negligence in their duties. The wise counsel of the priest makes them serious and upright. How many Protestants have been surprised on receiving from a priest money, sometimes large sums, which had been stolen from them, and which the priest was asked to restore. Many Protestant families choose Catholic servants, but servants who go to confession. For any right-minded man, confession represents not only a personal benefit, but a safeguard for society. In the last great wars, the power of confession was shown in a wonderful way on the battlefields. One of the great English Protestant newspapers use these words: "The Catholic soldiers, when they have their chaplains, fear neither man nor the devil." The number of Catholic chaplains in the English army in the beginning of the First World War was 36. It was increased to 600, and this by a Protestant government. The power of forgiving sins. No one but God can pardon sin. Even the highest angel in heaven cannot absolve from a single sin. God, by an act of infinite power and mercy, has given priests this divine power. St. Alphonsus says that if our Lord Jesus Christ were to sit in one confessional and a simple priest in another, the sinners who went to the priest would be as fully pardoned as those who had confessed to Christ. St. Augustine declares that when a priest absolves from sin, he uses a power greater than the power used by God in creating the world. In proportion to this divine power are the benefits we receive in confession. The graces of confession. Confession, like the other sacraments, is a river of divine grace which flows from the heart of God into the heart of the sinner. What is grace? Few understand and appreciate this divine gift, and yet it is the most wonderful reality in our lives. Saint Peter tells us that it is a real participation of the divine nature, raising us up, ennobling us, strengthening, purifying, and beautifying our souls, making us like the angels, likening us to God Himself. It gives us a completely new life, a new vigor, a new power. It gives a divine light to our understanding by which we grasp the divine truths which God has revealed to us, which otherwise we could never understand. It gives a new and mighty energy to our wills so that we can perform all our duties well and easily. But confession has its own special graces. Weigh them well. First of all, it pardons our sins. Secondly, it gives us light to see the enormity of sin. Thirdly, it gives us strength to avoid sin. Fourthly, it is the easiest and the best penance we can perform because it washes our souls in the precious blood of Jesus. It thus lessens our time in purgatory, or possibly delivers us altogether from purgatory. Fifthly, it comforts and consoles us most effectively. Sixthly, it makes us love God and hate sin. Seventhly, it helps us potently to correct our defects which make us so disagreeable to others, makes us so unhappy ourselves, and makes us offend God. We are weak. It gives us a new strength in life so that a person who falls constantly into great sins and cannot avoid them will be certainly able to avoid them if he goes to confession frequently. Priests are seeing this every day. All men long for a good friend whose friendship and love they enjoy, to whom they can go in their troubles and difficulties and ask for advice. A good friend is one of the greatest blessings God can give us. Confession gives us this friend, for in confession we meet a man who is there expressly to help and console us. He's been prepared especially for this work by long years of training. He's kind and helpful. We may open our hearts to him, sure that he'll understand us, and sure that he's competent to give us the best possible advice. We are equally certain that he will keep absolutely secret all that we say to him. A priest never breaks faith with his penitents. What must we do to get all these graces? Confession is very easy, but it is, as we saw, very holy, very wonderful, a divine sacrament. Therefore, we must make a short but fervent preparation. The reason why so many confessions do so little good is that Catholics do not make this fervent preparation. To go to confession without a serious preparation is to tempt God and profane this most holy sacrament. Confession is easy, but we must treat it with respect. God tells us that he does not cast his pearls before swine. These words are very strong, but very true. We must pray fervently by saying, for instance, the first three sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary, or we may say the prayers we find in our prayer book. Then we make a careful examination of conscience that we may see and be able to confess our faults clearly and briefly. The most important part of our preparation is to excite ourselves to sorrow, real sorrow, for our sins, and make a firm resolution to avoid all mortal sins, and as far as we can, venial sins, especially any notable venial sin. If we're not sincerely sorry for our sins, and if we're not firmly resolved to avoid sins, we are insulting God. How can we have this real sorrow for sin? By clearly understanding the horrible malice of sin. Sin is a deliberate offense against God. No man will do wrong if he sees a policeman looking at him. But, we know clearly that God is looking at us, and still we deliberately offend him. We offend him to his very face. The fire of purgatory is the same terrible fire as the fire of hell. We may be kept in this awful fire for many years for a deliberate venial sin. God could never punish us too severely. He does not send us to purgatory because he's angry with us, but because the malice of a deliberate venial sin is simply awful, much more mortal sin. The saints say there is nothing so terrible on this earth as a deliberate sin. Were we to see a dead body in horrible corruption, it would be nothing in comparison with a soul even in venial sin. Were a soul to enter heaven with one venial sin, it would willingly give up heaven's happiness and plunge itself into the awful fires of purgatory to wash out that filthy stain. St. Paul says that by our sins we crucify again and make a mockery of God. By absolution, we are pardoned, delivered from all the filth and corruption of sin. Therefore, we must make sure to be really sorry for our sins, for not even the precious blood of Jesus applied to our souls will purify us unless we are sorry and firmly resolve to sin no more. In confession, we ask the priest's blessing and confess our sins clearly, briefly, and frankly. Then we listen carefully to any advice which the priest gives us and resolve to do exactly what he tells us. We may ask any questions we think fit or explain any difficulty we may have. Lastly, when the priest is giving us absolution, we must say our act of contrition fervently, just as if we were at the feet of Jesus Christ himself. After confession, we must thank God for the wonderful graces he has given us. We must say our penance with all our heart. He has pardoned our sins, no matter how grave and horrible they were. It is simply incredible how few Catholics thank God as they ought to do for the wonderful graces received in confession. It is the story of the 10 lepers all over again. Thus we conclude the little booklet, An Easy Way to Become a Saint, by E.D.M. We trust and pray that this has been helpful and inspiring and interesting for you. Listen to the tape often. Pray for those who have made the tape available to you. Thank you for listening. And now, as time will allow, some thoughts. The Our Father, the most beautiful prayer we have is that made and given us by God himself. Each word, each thought, was chosen especially by the infinite wisdom and love of God, and each is in itself a source of mercy and grace. It is a key which God places in our hands to open his treasures, to open his sacred heart, so that we may take what we want. If all the bishops and saints of the world were gathered together for a whole year and asked to compose a most efficacious and loving prayer, they could produce nothing as perfect as the Lord's Prayer. No wonder, therefore, that the Church commands it to be repeated so frequently. Unfortunately, many of the faithful say it hurriedly and mechanically, not thinking of the meaning of the words, just repeating it as if they were so many talking machines. Is that fair to God? Is it fair to themselves? Is it intelligent? Is it reverent? The saints say that each part of the Our Father is an act of perfect love, and as such of the highest value and the greatest merit. Let us examine the words in order that our readers may the more easily understand their beauty. Our Father. These two words are the most consoling words in the human language. The God of infinite love and goodness assures us by them that he is our Father in the truest, most affectionate, and most intimate sense of the words. The love and affection of all the fathers and mothers who have ever lived, if compressed into one, would be a mere shadow compared to the tenderness, the love of God for each one of us. He loves each one as if that one were the only child he had on earth, as if he were the only one he had created, the only one he had redeemed. Think well, dear reader, on these words. Giving us the prayer, he commands us to treat him as the most confiding child treats its loving father. He does not merely ask, in these words, for adoration and veneration. What he wants is our real, affectionate, and confiding love. He's offering us his love, and in return is asking for ours. Why not accept this loving invitation? God means what he says. It is he himself who puts the expression in our mouths. We have only to take him at his word. We must, above all, when repeating these words, put away any thought of fear, for they are the expression, the revelation of God's most perfect love for us. One of the great saints was, like St. Paul, transported in spirit into heaven and saw the Eternal Father. She was at first afraid to look on his divine majesty, but when at his command she did so, all her fear gave place to the most intense love and delight. He was indeed divinely beautiful and glorious and full of majesty, but her soul was ravished incomparably more by the sight of his goodness, sweetness, and love. Never could she forget that wondrous vision. Hallowed be thy name. By these words we praise and glorify and bless God for his great goodness to us. We wish and pray that he may be known and loved by all mankind, by Catholics and pagans, by Jews and Muslims. In these words, there's nothing of self-interest. We're not thinking of nor asking anything for ourselves. We are desiring and praying only that the good God may be known and loved as he deserves to be by all his creatures. Thy kingdom come. This is surely a prayer that must appeal to us most strongly. What could be better for the world than that the kingdom which Christ came on earth to establish should be founded everywhere and should flourish wherever it exists? By these words we pray that God's peace, God's love, God's law may reign supreme all over the world, especially in our own native land, which is naturally so dear to us. We must remember, too, in our prayers, those countries where religion is so cruelly persecuted by the enemies of God. Prayer is the mightiest arm we can use against them. If all the millions of men who say the Our Father daily and many times in the day would send up to the throne of God this burning petition, "Thy kingdom come," what help would they not win for those countries which are so cruelly tried? By saying these words with the devotion, we are actively spreading the gospel in all nations, carrying on the work of the apostles. By prayer, no less than by preaching, we can be apostles. In fact, preaching without prayer is of no avail. Clearly, St. Alphonsus is right when he says that these words are acts of most perfect love. What could be holier and better and more pleasing to God than this universal prayer, poured forth by millions of hearts daily, that his kingdom be everywhere established and loved? By them we may also have the intention of asking him to take us to his own heavenly kingdom after death, when the trials and sorrows of life are over. There we shall see him face to face in the enjoyment of most perfect bliss. What better thing can we pray for? What holier thing can we desire than to be united with God forever in heaven? Thy will be done. The will of God for us is perfect happiness. If we do his will, we shall be perfectly happy. If we wander ever so little from what he wills, we're sure to suffer. No one desires our welfare as he does. He and he alone can give happiness. It is therefore with the greatest fervor that we should pour forth these words, "Thy will be done." Not only should we say them with all our heart when repeating the Our Father, but we should use them frequently during the day in the form of an ejaculation, especially in sorrow or pain or disappointment. They transform everything into gold for heaven. If we wish to do all we do because God wills it, and it would be madness not to do so, our every individual act, our every pain and trouble and sorrow, becomes a merit a treasure for heaven, an act most pleasing to God. This seems almost too good to be true, but it is the teaching of St. Thomas. It is true. Give us this day our daily bread. By these words we treat God with infinite confidence, a confidence resulting from the love we give Him as our Father. We ask Him to give us all we need, all that is good for us, for body and soul, for ourselves and for those dear to us. Is it not He who reminds us that He takes care of the little birds of the air, of the lilies of the field, but that much more will He take care of us? Not even one hair falls from our heads without His permission. When He was on earth, did He not give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, cleanse lepers, console the sorrowful, do good to all? When we ask for our daily bread, we're asking for everything that we can possibly need. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Here we ask God to forgive our sins, those awful sins that offend Him so much and do us such grievous harm on earth, and for which we shall have to suffer intensely in purgatory. How few know what calamities they bring on themselves by their sins. Lovingly, therefore, we ask God to pardon us everything, the great sins, the small sins, the pains too, and the punishment due to our sins. He has told us that even if our sins are as red as scarlet, He will make them as white as snow. Let us weigh well the words, as we forgive those who trespass against us. To obtain forgiveness for ourselves, we must forgive others. We must ask Him to give us strength to sin no more, for it would be of little use to be forgiven if we went on sinning as before. If we ask Him humbly and confidingly, He will pardon us as He pardoned the poor publican in the temple, the thief on the cross, Magdalene at His feet, all the poor sinners who have ever gone to Him. He came on earth expressly to pardon sin. I came not for the just, but for sinners. There's nothing that He loves more than to pardon sin and forgive His poor weak children. If we daily in the Our Father implore His pardon, we shall deliver ourselves from much punishment in this life and in the next. We do so little penance, we're afraid of it. It is repugnant to our natures. Let us at least say fervently each time we repeat the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses. That will act at least in part as penance. Deliver us from all evil. This last petition is deserving of our best attention. Many dangers threaten us, some known to us, others completely unforeseen. We meet with difficulties when we least expect them, such as sickness, loss of goods, the hostility of others. We're in a vale of tears. Suffering is what we have to expect. Against all these evils, we ask our Heavenly Father to deliver us, to protect us, to save us. How many men and women have died in accidents, or been swept off by epidemics, or died prematurely, and are now lying in the cemeteries, who would still be happy in their homes had they lovingly asked God to protect them? How many boys and girls are sinful and miserable, wasting away their days in jails and hospitals, who would be good and happy citizens if they had prayed to the Father above? How many millions of souls are in hell, who would be now high in heaven had they called on God with trust and love to deliver them from all evil? Let us then throw special fervor into this last petition. Deliver us from all evil. Amen. God never abandons those who trust in Him. Hundreds of thousands of Catholics are daily saying their morning and evening prayers, their rosary and other prayers, without deriving the grace, strength, and consolation they might so easily derive from these lovely prayers. They learn to pray as children, and during all their lives they continue to say their prayers with the vague ideas, the imperfect understanding that they acquired as children. They've done little to develop, to improve, to make clearer the ideas that they got in their childhood. The result is that a vast number of Christians merely repeat the words without giving any attention to the sense of what they're saying. They do not understand the importance of the act they are performing. As a consequence, they get comparatively little benefit from their prayers and do not enjoy the immense consolation of prayer. It is not necessary to be a saint to love prayer. Everyone who knows how to pray finds intense delight in prayer. Far from being difficult to pray, nothing is easier, nothing more consoling. It is only necessary to know how to pray, and this is very easy. We trust and pray that this tape has been helpful, inspiring, and interesting for you. Please listen to it often. Pray for those who made this tape available to you. We request your help in letting others know that they can obtain copies of this tape and others from your religious supply store or order direct from Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, Arizona, 85546. That's Patrick Henry, Route 2, Box 957, Safford, S-A-F-F-O-R-D, Safford, Arizona, 85546. We thank you, and may Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph grant you every grace you need.